This morning I used my tablet for the notes on the tablet, but hidden underneath was a printed copy just in case. I still have that reservation that it's going to work, and the reason is because a few months ago I was speaking in the Creef Hydro in Creef, and I had a previous tablet to this one which I put on the stand, and just as I put it down the screen went blank. It's not a problem for me. I'm a technical guy, so I pick it up again. I'm pressing buttons, I'm tapping the screen, and would it reappear? No, I'm talking at the same time, and I'm turning this thing around, pressing buttons, and it would not wake up at all. So I delivered a message without notes, and I think people were blessed. Well, yes, they said they were, so they were either blessed or being very kind. And at the end of the message, I picked up the tablet and the screen came on. That's technology for you. But I'm not here to talk about technology. I'm here to talk about being with Jesus. That's really simple, and I want us to grasp the simplicity of this message. Being with Jesus. And working out what some of that means. Because I think we kind of put it into the wrong context. I think we kind of get the wrong message about being what it is to be with Jesus. And I think we often get involved in an unhealthy activism. It's so easy to get caught into that trap. And so I want to just take a few moments tonight to focus on what it means to really, really be with Jesus. And I've taken a couple of very short passages from Mark's Gospel about the call of Jesus to his disciples, of how he called them to be his disciples. So the first passage is in Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 to 18. If you have Bibles you want to go with me, please do. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. We read, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.' As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him." Amen. A well-known word. We know all about Jesus calling the fishermen, "Come, and I will make you fishers of men." We're going to just unravel that a little bit later on. Let me take you to couple of chapters on in chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel. Chapter 3 and verse 13, another little section about his calling of the apostles, the 12. "Jesus went up onto a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons." So here's the focus. It's on being with Jesus and the thoughts of what it means to have that relationship with him, not just daily, but moment by moment by moment. Now, here's a perspective, and it is my perspective, and it may be totally wrong, and I'm very open to be corrected on this. But I have a perspective on the church, and perhaps particularly because of my background, I'll explain that in a moment, a background in a nominal church, where there wasn't any thought of relationship. There wasn't any challenge to relationship. It wasn't on the radar screen that it was even possible to have a relationship with the Lord. I think we were brought up understanding, you know, that God was this kind of awesome father time figure in the sky, but there was that distance. That was the way we were brought up. And then there's the sort of other side of that picture in the evangelical church, where there is a focus on that initial relationship with him, the initial coming to Jesus or accepting him into our lives or into our hearts, whichever way you want to describe it. But then we don't often say a lot about what that means on an ongoing basis. What's that going to mean tomorrow morning when I go in, or whatever, wherever we go, whether it's the workplace, school, the shops? What does it mean when we talk about being in a relationship with Jesus? How is it going to affect our daily lives? Let me go back to my own story, if I may, for a little while, because I was the epitome of a churchgoer. That's the way it was. I'll try and condense what is an increasingly long history now. My children keep reminding me of how long and how old I am and how long the history is, but I'll try and condense it down. I became aware of church from about the age of 7 or 8 years old. We'd just moved from the north of England back to the city of Coventry, the place of my birth, and we went to a local church in Coventry, and I became a choir boy. Now, you have to perhaps use your imagination here, because yes, it was one of those choir boys with the cassock, with the surplice, the white thing, you know, make you look like angels, and the ruffle around the neck, all curly. So yes, I was the angelic choir boy, and that was one of the main reasons that kept me going into the church, was that I love singing, I love music, so I was happy in that. Through time, I should probably say that being part of the choir was actually not a good thing, because it led me into more trouble than anything else in my life, I think. And I'll tell you the story about driving the bulldozer around the churchyard later. Over time, I progressed through the choir and became head chorister. It was an Anglican Church of England, so I went through the confirmation. I was confirmed. I thought I was in the right place. I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was kind of safe, if that makes sense, as a churchgoer. It's what you did. You went to church on a Sunday, and you did all the right things of being apparently a Christian. That's how it was. But as I look back, I can honestly say that I've got no idea what the vicar was preaching. And I'm fairly confident that there wasn't any challenge in there to this relationship of getting to know God and getting to know a personal relationship with him through Jesus. So it was devoid of relationship. Moving on, 15 years old, and I become an organist at a daughter church to the parish church that we were at, and organist, choir master. Gosh, if they'd known the character of the person that they were taking on, they would never have taken me. Really. Seriously. But there I was, again, involved in the music side, going to church. At one point, I calculated I was going to church 5 times on a Sunday. You know, early morning communion, matins, and evensong, and Sunday school, and there was something, there was a children's service as well in the morning. So my whole Sunday was going to church. Wasn't I a good boy? Moving on again. About 20 years old, or somewhere around about there, we moved church, we moved area within the city of Coventry, and things weren't that much different in that it was actually the same vicar of the daughter church that I moved to. He'd moved across the city, and we went in. We happened to move our house, our flat, our first flat we bought was just down the road from that church. It made sense to go and join the same vicar in that church. So I was getting the same preaching, again, devoid of any relationship. But there's a difference in this church. There were two people there. One was named Paul, and the other was named Vera. Now, bless them both, but Vera was scary. I'm kind of still scared that one day I'm going to quote her and she's going to pop up a little old lady at the back of the church somewhere and say, actually, I'm Vera. She was one of these ladies that would come up into that comfort zone. You know what I mean? They're face to face. And she was a lot smaller than I, so, I mean, she managed somehow to invade this space. Are you born again? That's a bit scary, you know. She was a little, I thought, off the wall, etc., etc. Paul, he was about the same age as us, but he was one of these wacky Christians. Eventually went on to become an Anglican minister, went for training to be in the priesthood. And I can remember saying to this guy, lovely lad, I can remember saying to him, Paul, you're going to have to calm down. You'll put people off. Why? Because he was challenging me to a relationship. And I didn't realize it at the time. I just found it unnerving, scary. So that's the way it was. And I'm thankful for Paul and Vera because I now know, particularly Vera, it appeared later on in the story that she had been praying for me constantly for years and persisted in praying for me. And she was the catalyst to the final move into that relationship with the Lord. It was after 15 or 16 years, I was I was 23 years old, and I went on a church weekend. And we gathered there, and we're in a small group, and our small group happened to be led by the vicar, and he was talking about prayer, and he asked this question. He said, do you ever get stuck for words in prayer? Vera, bless her heart, no, never. But there was actually something in that that caught my heart. You know, there was that moment of eyes rolling and, oh no, here we go again. This is Vera. But there was something there because her position was this. She knew the Lord, so for her, prayer was a natural extension and a natural dialogue. And she could talk anyway, so she was never stuck for words because her Lord was somebody that she could talk to easily because she had been with him, spent time with him. She knew him. Now, that was that little instance in the group. A short while after that, it was lunchtime at the conference, and I went to the bathroom, and so I was kind of the last one into the dining hall, and there was one seat left. Guess who I was sitting opposite? Vera. Isn't God good? And you know, I sat there, and maybe it was having the table between us that kept her, you know, at a comfortable distance. She wasn't invading my space now. And I was looking at this lady and saying, this lady's got a joy. This lady's got something that I don't know about. This lady has something that I'm not learning in other areas. And of course, it was because of her relationship with the Lord. That's it. Now we know about that. We know there's that challenge to have that personal relationship with the Lord. But then when we have that personal relationship, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, we need to ask the question, so what? What does that mean? How does it unfold itself in our lives? Because I think even in our evangelical church, there is that pressure to be active. There's that pressure to be the active witness, the active worker, the almost edging towards that earning brownie points. And isn't it sometimes true that we take young Christians and throw them into the ministry deep end as a way of learning? Certainly happened to me. I'll describe one instance in a short while. But before I do, let's go back to the scriptures that we read a moment ago. Remember Jesus calling the disciples, and he says to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Could it be that sometimes we do the coming and we don't actually catch on? We catch on a little bit perhaps to the following, but who does the making of the fishers of men? Do we allow the Lord to do that work? Jesus says quite specifically, I will make you fishers of men. Or do we think perhaps there's something that we've got to do about this? There's something that we have to do to make fishers of men, of disciples, of converts. I believe that pressure is there. I could be wrong, and please correct me later if you want to. But again, in Mark 3:13, he called, again, the call is there. He called those he wanted, they came, and the word says that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority, etc. I think there's a little bit there that we sometimes miss out. That they might be with him. I think that's a key part of the process. The call, the coming, the being with him before the equipping and the sending. And the equipping rises. It's a natural process coming out of being with Jesus rather than any self-effort or rather than me going to seminars where I'm taught to do this, that, and the other. But actually to be with Jesus and be commissioned and equipped and made ready for the work that he's got for me to do. I will make you, he says, and that they might be with him, and then he sends them. Congratulations, I'm glad it's not me. Is there not a tendency for us to do the calling sometimes, and the calling that we often put on people is a call to duty. If I think at times in my Christian life, in the context of church, where I have been pressurized into areas like prayer, worship, and witness. Even the other day, somebody was asking about my quiet time. And what they were wanting to hear was that, yes, I get up at 5 o'clock every morning and I spend 3 hours in prayer. And what I actually said to them was something to the effect of, I actually can't do that. I physically cannot do that. So yes, I spend time, but it's very flexible. And it could equally be at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day, depending on how I'm functioning on that day. And by the way, the Lord knows, so don't try to tell me that I've got to get up at 5 o'clock and do 3 hours prayer. You see, that was the kind of expectation that was in there. Yes, was it Wesley that spent 3 hours? Was it Wesley that was so busy that he had to spend 3 hours a day in prayer? And I can understand that. And that might be right for Wesley, but it may not be right for everyone. And it's certainly, in my personal circumstances, it's not right for me. But the Lord provides other time. And we do have that precious time. Worship. How about worship? This is dangerous territory, isn't it? I've actually got a quote that's about 150 years old from a minister raving against the modern music. And he really tears it apart. You know, it's worldly, it's money-making, etc., etc. And as I say, it's 150 years old. And if everybody had listened to him, we wouldn't have had the John Newtons, the Isaac Watts, and all of the great hymn writers of the past century or so. But isn't it true that there's that in us that likes the worship in a certain style and content that's driven more by tradition than calling? Here's one example. While I was pastoring in Crieff, we had a lady who could not resist dancing certain songs. She'd be up to dance, and it made people feel uncomfortable. I'll be honest, as pastor, it made me feel uncomfortable. But you see, years before, I had said this to the church. I said to them, don't come in here and clap your hands if you don't do it at home. Don't come in here and raise your hands if you don't do it at home in worship. And she made the natural extension of that. And when I was kind of delicately trying to say something to her one day, she said, Richard, you said what we do in worship at home is okay in church. Beat that one. It was a natural extension of her worship. It was something that came out of her personal relationship with the Lord. Now, to the extent that she needs to be thinking about other people and making them uncomfortable, yeah, there's a different subject there, and we can talk about that. You know, we did talk about that, and for example, I said to her, is there a need to dance at the front of the church? Could you not do it equally at the back? Yeah, of course I can. So, yeah, there are issues there, but is it not true that sometimes we get worship put into a box that's more dictated by format and tradition than our own worship and our own relationship with the Lord? And then there's the witness one. This is the one I want to tell you about. When I went to a church, and I'm still a fairly young Christian in the sense of having found the Lord Jesus Christ and been now in relationship with him. And this was definitely a scenario where the church and the leadership had this idea of making us fishers of men. And we had this meeting in the church this whole presentation based on Matthew's, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. And what this meant, what this translated to, was go and knock doors. So we had this whole church activity of knocking doors. I'll be very honest, I hated it. It wasn't me. It took me way, way out of my comfort zone, way, way out of my ministry zone. It was wrong. And it's actually a little bit of a misunderstanding of that word go in the Great Commission, but I'll not get into that just now because it would take too long. The fact was that the church wanted to see me and others active in this ministry. Was it the calling of the Lord? Not for me. Maybe for some, but not for me. And by the way, last night I discovered that in terms of effectiveness, it's one of the least effective ways of ministering, of evangelizing. The statistics show that only 1% of church population are there in church because of door-to-door visiting. Just 1%. It's amazing. So, what's it about? Let's go back through those again, but let's look at it in a different way. Prayer. Rather than being, you must pray, and you must pray 3 hours a day or whatever time, what about when we come to Jesus and we spend time and we have that natural relationship with Him? Prayer becomes easy. It's like breathing. One of my favorite times living in Perthshire, where I do, there's some beautiful areas to walk, and I have to walk because of the dogs, so we were up the hills walking with the dogs, and time again, I come across a breathtaking view. And my reaction is nearly always, oh, Lord, I love you, what you're doing. I love your creation. I've been known to stand there and just, thank you, Lord. It's natural. It's there. It's in me because I know Him. Because we talk so often, not just in the set time, but through the day. I've got to be honest, I get really, really upset on the road sometimes. You know, I could be a case for road rage, except for one thing. If somebody cuts me up on the road, if I've actually got line of sight, I have been known to blow them a kiss. But I'll say, Lord, bless them. I don't know what's going on in their life, but just, Lord, bless them. And I have that dialogue. I talk to Him. Pray for them. Why should I allow them to upset me? Why should the rest of my journey be disturbed when I can just come in that natural place of prayer where it's an extension of that relationship with the Lord? Being with Jesus means that we can be with Him all day long. Not just when we set time aside or when we're being still, but we can actually talk to Him anywhere, anytime. How beautiful is that? I've already described the worship. You know, our worship should rise out of being in His presence. Our worship should be that wow reaction to the Lord, to His goodness. I mentioned this morning that song that we sang with the chorus, "What a faithful God have I." It's been with me all day. What a faithful God. And you know, one of the deepest theological expressions that I believe should be on the lips of any Christian is this. You ready for it? This is deep theology. Okay, so take this on board. Wow. You get that? Wow. What a God. Wow. You're awesome. You're so good. And that's where worship rises out from knowing the Lord, spending time, and just wanting to be in that place of, wow, you're awesome. And I just want to worship you because you're faithful, because you're good. Witness. I've discovered that I do have an evangelistic heart in the sense I want to tell people. I don't want to knock doors, but I do want to tell people about Jesus. But I've also learned not to do it in a hurry, but to wait. Wait. Ask the Lord in those conversations, Lord, you provide the opportunities. You put me in the places where you want me to be. Now, I'm not going to say, you know, that I get weird voices, flashes of lights that put me here, put me there. What I find is that I find myself in places where I do a work of ministry, where I get a conversation that opens somebody's heart. I had a situation, I was describing it earlier to Kath, that I'm chief invigilator at our local high school, and during the prelims, I decided to use a spare desk in the main office of the school. I thought I'd just spend time being in the office amongst the ladies and get a feel for what's going on. And lo and behold, where did that thought come from? Because it turned out to be a fantastic ministry opportunity. And it also set me up for another ministry opportunity, which came a month or so later. A teacher died suddenly, and it was devastating for kids, for staff. A young teacher, well, I say young compared with me, 30-something, 34, 35. And it was tragic. It was awful. But the staff who had dealt with the situation in the office and the first aider that was on call the day that this lady was taken ill needed help. And because of the relationship I had with her by being in the office, I was able to minister to her in a way that I could never have done. I went home and I said, Lord, you're great. You arrange it. I did not plan for that to happen. He did. But it arose out of that natural dialogue with him, of being with him. And I continually am amazed at the natural connections that I make as I go through different places. And it can be anywhere. It can be anywhere. And the Lord does it. So here it is. I wonder if perhaps you feel under pressure in some way. Maybe you're feeling that you're struggling with some area of devotion or service in the kingdom of God or to the Lord. Here's my call. I think it's right. And if I'm wrong, your pastor's going to spend the next 3 weeks preaching sermons to correct me. Stop trying. and get back to that place of waiting, of being with Jesus. Because it's in that place that he will do the work in your heart and in your life. As you're spending time with him, he is the one that will equip you and send you and commission you as he did the disciples. I will make you fishers of men. Stop trying to be fishers of men by yourself. I'll do it, says Jesus. Now, he may not send you out to preach, but he'll send you out to do something, because he's already got a plan. He's already got a ministry. He's already got a work for each and every one of you. But get it from him. Spend time. Stop trying. Get back to waiting in his presence. And here's the rub. You don't have to talk. Now, those of you who are married or in relationship, I wonder if you sit down at night and you always talk, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Or do you just spend time together? Or is it just at my marriage that's like that? Yeah? You get the message. You don't have to talk to be in a relationship with someone. You spend time. Be aware of each other. Be alert. And be open to that. Oh, by the way, and that could equally be the Lord or my wife. By the way, yeah, I'm listening. In Creef Baptist, we have a banner on the wall. As you stand on the platform, it's right over there, because I've done that so often. And this banner has on it what I think is the most disobeyed command in the whole of the Bible. The words are Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Now, I may have exaggerated a bit. It's perhaps not the most disobeyed, but you understand what I'm saying here. Our lives are so busy, so frantic. We get caught into this idea of activism that we've got to be doing something, and that the time is short, that we go ahead and do stuff. In actual fact, Jesus is saying, just come here a second. Come over here. Let's have a chat. I want to show you something. I want to show you a new way of doing this. I want to show you a way of speaking to people that doesn't involve you knocking on a door, and it uses your personality. It uses you the way I've made you, rather than being molded into something you're not. Now then, why don't you try this? And the Lord takes you on step by step, and he will make you fishers of men. But it's a case of coming back to that place of spending time, of being with Jesus. If you want to help a young Christian, if you want to help somebody that's struggling, then don't be in a hurry to find something for them to do unless you are sure that the Lord is leading that person to do that work. Rather, try and encourage them to come to the Lord, spend time with the Lord, hear what he's saying in their lives for their work. Because again, Jesus has got the work. It's there. We're told that we're prepared to do good works, and we should be displaying good works for the glory of God. There's no doubt about that, but it has to be at the commissioning of Jesus. So if you want to encourage a young person, in their ministry, then encourage them to get with the Lord and to know that relationship first, that they might be with him and that he might send them out. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. For Lord, we so often get caught up into the doing of things instead of the listening to you. So help us, Lord, please. Help us to be in that place of being with you, of knowing you, of knowing your heartbeat, and knowing what you are saying. Lord, help us to do it your way. You know our hearts, Lord. You know that it's our desire that we do all the work of the kingdom for your glory, for your praise. Lord, it is a privilege to be called into the service of the royal household of heaven. I thank you for that. But Lord, help us, please. And thank you, Lord, that you've granted us your Spirit to be that comforter, that guide, that one who leads us into all truth. The one who takes us and motivates us. Lord, be our guide. Be our way. And help us, Lord, to demonstrate our relationship with you, that others might be drawn into that relationship. Just like it was for Vera that I saw something in her, Lord, I pray that people would see something in us because we've been with you and because we've spent time with you. So, Lord, once again, I pray that you would establish on our hearts the things that are of you. And if, Father, if there's anything that's not of you, then I pray that it would be taken away. And again, I ask and pray in the wonderful, beautiful, glorious, victorious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.